All right, we're going to continue our subject that we're looking at about living in Christ. And I hope this has been a blessing to you, just the importance of how we can enhance our relationship together on getting to know God in a deeper way, and especially taking this journey together. Now, as I was preparing today's message, you know, some thoughts kind of went through my mind. I don't know if you remember growing up. My dad did it more than my mom. But my dad used to say, when I say jump, you say how high. Anybody have their parents do that to them? A few of us? Okay. It must have been a generational thing back then, you know. But dad, you know, he always used to tell me that I had to say how high whenever he said to do something. And, you know, sometimes it worked out and sometimes it didn't. So we're going to look at the topic of obedience today. You know, obedience, because that's something that's very important in our walk with God. And it's going to be funner than it sounds. You know, because obedience isn't some of those things that, you know, we really want to do. Now, most of you probably have kids or been around kids. Have you ever asked a kid to do something? Like, our big thing at the house sometimes is take the dishes out of the dishwasher. You know, and that's like pulling teeth. And how many have ever asked their kid to do that? Because what I don't like is that things get bottlenecked. Unless you get the clean ones out, you have no place to put the dirty ones. So the sink just keeps getting fuller and fuller, and then it becomes a principal situation. Everybody's waiting. They're kind of like they're playing chicken, like who's going to blink first, you know? Is a person going to take them out, or is the person that's going to load them going to, you know, give up first? And it gets to be kind of a deal. But has your kids ever told you when you ask them to do something in a minute? How many's been down that in the minute road? You know, we all have, haven't we? You know, and they say in a minute. Now, I don't know what in a minute means in your family, but in a minute in our family means they're probably not going to do it. That means they're going to wait and they'll forget it, and then later on in the day they're going to go to bed, and I wake up in the morning, it's still not done. Now, let's transfer that over into our walk with God. God is our Heavenly Father. And when God asks us, being His children, to do something, do we say in a minute? Think about it. We do. Many times we put off and we delay what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And then I think that gets us in trouble because, you know, sometimes we forget then if we don't do it immediately. And I think that's real. I know my kids aren't rebellious. I think they just kind of forget. You know, I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. And I know that we're not rebellious to God, are we? But sometimes we forget. And so that's why I believe instantaneous obedience is the best. And as we understand, last week we looked at the concept of, you know, how God wants us to have the knowledge of His will. I don't know if you know why you're here yet, but God wants you to know why you're here. He wants you to know the knowledge of His will for your life, as well as the overall plan, what He has for His people. Now, then it comes back to spiritual wisdom and revelation He wants to give us. He wants us to understand knowledge. So our relationship isn't really just based on a bunch of information. You know, anybody can cram for a test, but it's really if we can apply these principles to our life, and that's really how we process information. And that's what we need to get to. So we're going to look today at John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, for your anointing, for the power of the Holy Spirit to be working in our life. Lord God, I thank you for just breaking up every yoke of bondage, every stronghold in our mind. Lord, till up our heart today. Be able to get it ready to receive the seed that's going to be implanted, that's going to bear fruit. And Lord, we want to honor you today, and I honor you with the gift you put inside of me. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I think our goal should be is the fact that we do want God to abide in us. Now, I know the legal application of the Scripture of when we confess Christ or when we surrender our life to God, what it means to come to Christ. But then there's also the relational. I've had the privilege of doing a lot of weddings in my profession. And I do know this, that there's the legal side of marriage, but then there's also the relational side of marriage. When somebody gets married and they sign that piece of paper, they're as married as they're going to get. But once they walk down that aisle the other direction, it's what they do in that marriage is going to make it so that it works. And it's like that with our relationship with God. There's the time when we confess Christ and we come to Christ, and there's that moment. Everybody should have had that moment where you come to know Jesus, where Jesus floods into your heart and whatever, and then all of a sudden you're changed. That's just the way it works. But then it's what we do after that moment. And the idea of us coming to God out of love or out of fear, that's going to tell what kind of relationship that you're going to have with God. Do you come to God out of love or out of fear? Now, to me, that's the difference between the good news and religion. See, the good news is that God loves us and we can love Him back, and we have that kind of relationship with Him. Now, then there's the other side, the kind where we get off into religion, and then it's about a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts, or you can't or you won't. And before you know it, it becomes more of a cumbersome thing in your relationship with God. And then you find out that you fall back just like a bad marriage. You end up not wanting to be with the person very much. And so we want to get to the place where we're walking in the way that God wants us to do that. Now, when you are young, or maybe even now, when somebody tells you, you better fear God, what feeling comes up inside of you? That we're supposed to fear God. Maybe it's them old emotions come back. Maybe you had a bad situation with somebody in your family, some parenting or something. Maybe your parents were mean and abusive, and they told you, you better fear them. You know, you're gonna, if you won't do what I say, you're gonna fear me. And if you don't do what you're told, you get a whooping. And so then we transfer that feeling to God. And when somebody says we have to fear God, our Father, well, that relationship is hindered. Because we come into that thing, and all of a sudden, them old emotions and feelings come up of pain and hurt and rejection. And I don't know about you, but if you think somebody doesn't like you, how many like to be with people that don't like you? Very few of us would raise our hand, would we? I mean, that's like pulling teeth, ain't it? You know, or licking dirt. You know, you don't want to be around that person. So if we transfer that emotion over, it's going to hinder our walk. And that's why a lot of people are afraid to come to God. They're afraid to go to Him. Now, I remember as a kid, you know, I think it was my great-grandma's sister, but periodically we would have to go to their house. I hated it. I was a boy. She hated it too. As a boy, I was very rambunctious and always into things and doing stuff. Well, these people, I know they had kids, but the kids had been gone a long time, and they didn't have any grandkids, and their house was one of those houses that you didn't mess nothing up, you know. And the dad, he scared me. I mean, he was mean to me. He thought it was funny. Now, I don't want to get him, he's dead now, so you can't really prosecute him or persecute him. But he would, when he had a little beard, we called it chewing your chin. He would rub his beard on my face. I hated that. You know, think of that porcupine feel rubbing across your face. But that's what the guy did to me, and they thought it was funny. I remember one time being kind of scratched up, and, you know, it was pretty rough. I mean, if it happened today, he'd have went to jail. I mean, that's just how, you know, things have changed. But back then, it was fun. So I hated to go to their house. And I would almost, but I was little and I couldn't stay by myself, so they made me go. And I dreaded it. And I wonder if that kind of transfers over sometimes, that we think God's no fun. I'll be honest, I thought that way when I first started to come to Christ. Because a lot of the people that I knew that said they were Christians, they were no fun. You know what I mean? Boring. You know, nothing there. Didn't want any part of that stuff, because I wanted to do fun. Well, but what changed is when I come to know Christ, And I found out how fun God is. God is a lot of fun. And being able to serve Him and get excited about, you know, how we can clap and how we can get excited about Him, you know, is really life-changing. And as we look at this, the love or fear, I want to digress a little bit, and we do need to see the whole picture. I'm not going to lie to you. There is a hell. Right? There is a hell. Just as there's a heaven. And some people don't like to talk about that part, so we're just going to skim on a little bit. Why is there a hell? Hell was created for the devil, the Bible says. See, Satan rebelled against God. So God made a place for him to kind of contain him. Now, he's not contained yet. You know, a lot of people think the devil operates out of hell. Technically, Satan's still around here. You know, he's messing with people still today. Well, hell was created for the devil. Also, people who reject Christ will go there. Well, that says, yeah, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, if you don't love Jesus, you shouldn't go to heaven. But I want to tell us a little bit more about that. Did you know there's outward and there's passive rejection of Christ? Yes, I know a Satan worshiper. That's outward rejection. Or somebody says, I'm not going to serve God. But what's passive rejection? Passive rejection is as guilty as the outward rejection because it's doing the same thing. It's still rejecting Christ. You may not be spitting on Bibles or, you know, burning crosses or whatever the case may be, but you still rejected the gift of Christ by not doing nothing about it. You haven't surrendered your life. And so that will still send us to hell. Now, as we do that, we need to look at a couple options here. You know, some churches, how people come to Christ, some make it too hard to get saved. And I'll be honest, there is that aspect, and it's a drawback in the kingdom that some do that. You know, have you ever been in a place where they give off a vibe that you're not good enough? You know, granted, I know that was my own issues when I first started to explore Christianity, wanting to come to Christ. You know, I knew what I did when nobody was around or at night or whatever. So I knew I wasn't right, but still I was kind of looking. But yet that vibe was there where you're just not good enough for our church. You don't dress right, you don't talk right, whatever the case may be. And so they give off that vibe that you have to measure up to a certain level before you can do it. And some people get misinformed. They think, well, I got to quit this before I come to Jesus, or I got to quit that. If I could just quit this, I know I could be a Christian. Well, if you could quit that, you wouldn't need Jesus. You know, you just got to settle that in your heart. The reason why we need Jesus, He helps to clean us up. That's His job. That's what He likes to do. And then so there's some churches like that, and then also there's some churches that don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but they make it too easy. They don't really give the whole picture of really what it means to come to Christ. And when I mean make it easy, it's sort of that way. Because what they do, they say, if you just pray this little prayer, you're good to go. Or if you get baptized, oh yeah, you're in. Or maybe even if you sign this little piece of paper that says you're going to be a member of our group, yep, you're in. And see, there is some truth to some of those things, but primarily, you know, I remember I used to lead street evangelism when I was out in Denver in the group I was in. And it was hard. We went out to East Colfax and the drug addicts, the prostitutes, just a rough place, and we would preach the gospel, and we'd get a few people saved. Well, after I got married, it was under the singles group, so I either had to get rid of my wife or I had to step down from that ministry, which I did. I stepped down from the ministry. I really liked my wife back then, still do. And this other guy started leading it, and all of a sudden he would come back, and they said, yeah, we got 30 people saved today. 30 people! I mean, we may never seen 30 people get saved in a year. So then I started asking some questions. So what'd you do? Oh, we just had them pray this prayer. Did they want to pray the prayer? Oh, not really. You know, but he got them done on a piece of paper. They were registered, you know. And see, we get off a little bit.
See, the idea of seeing somebody come to Christ is the relational aspect of it. And we don't want to get by that. And I really feel that I want, if as far as the pastor of this church, I want a Goldilocks church. I don't want it too hard, and I don't want it too easy. I want it just right, just how God intended it. Because really it's not too hard, but yet there is some issues that you have to remember. If you really want to come to Christ, then you really should want a relationship with Him, right? Now, a lot of people come to Christ because they're scared of one thing, that thing we talked about earlier, hell. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell. Who on earth would want to burn for all eternity? I mean, just crazy, ain't it? So their whole idea of coming to Jesus is to be delivered and not have to do that. Now, if our idea of that relationship is this, the fact that we don't have to go to hell, we're operating that relationship on a fear-based mentality. Just like any relationship. If you're married here today, and the only reason that you feel you can get the other person's attention or that they will stay with you is if you bend over backwards and do whatever they say, you're in a fear-based relationship. That's not a healthy marriage. That's not a healthy relationship. And that needs to change the way that you approach that, because, you know, if our concern is to not go to hell, then we're going to be more concerned in our life about messing up rather than just being who God's called us to be. Now, if our concern is building the relationship, then we're focusing on the person. And that's how we need to do this. That's the proper way of doing that. We're focusing on the person. And when we focus on the person, the actions will line up. When I focus on my wife and being married, my actions line up with what I'm supposed to be as being married to some degree. Now, which is really better? If you're having to do, if you're doing something nice for someone to get them to love you, or if you're doing something nice for someone because you love them, which is better? The second one. Because if you're always having to do something nice for somebody to get them to love you, that's going to wear you out. It's just no fun. But there's great joy when you do something for somebody that you love. It's really not hard, is it? I mean, mothers do it all the time. Us fathers, yeah, every now and then. But a mom will get up with a baby. Or they'll do a lot of things. And what amazes me, they look like they enjoy it. You know? That's what amazes me. They do all these nice things for their kids, the sacrificial things. To them, it's not sacrifice. To me, man, that's sacrifice. You know, I'm just being honest. You know, I don't know. I must be wired weird or something, or maybe I'm just a guy. I don't know. Now, I'm not saying guys don't do some nice things, but for the most part, women really make us look bad in that department. In my, you know, I just really feel that. Now, we need to be operating out of that acceptance mindset. So if you're not doing it to get them to love you, you're really doing it for the right reason. You're doing it because you love them. Deep down inside of you, you know I've been accepted. And see, that's an important revelation for you to get with God, or in any relationship, especially God, though, that you're already accepted. You don't have to do something extra to get accepted, because you're already accepted. So once you feel the security of that relationship, it's different. The dynamics of that relationship is different. Yes, I fear God in the sense I reverence Him, but I'm not afraid of Him in the sense because I know that He really loves me and that He died for me. Well, I don't go mouthing off to Him. You know, I don't have that kind of relationship. You know, but I'm just saying, I do know the care and the love that He has for me. So as we want to interpret our relationship like through these lenses, or with those colored glasses, shall we say, we need to understand the idea of what it is to really love. Now, if you love somebody, the Scripture said, you will obey. Right? And there's a key to that. When I obey Jesus, I'm not doing it because I'm afraid of Him. I'm doing it because I love Him. I want to honor Him. I know there's some things also that my wife doesn't like. Now, sometimes I mess up because I forget. But I do know some things that she likes. So I also know the things she does not like. So I try to stay away from those things. Why? Because I love her. I don't purposely set out to do things to make her mad at me. Although I don't swear by this, the happy wife, happy life thing does work sometimes. Right? So the idea of being able to build that relationship and to make it stronger. Now, if we understand that, then we can understand godly obedience. Now, love keeps His word. Like I said, if you really love someone, you will not do anything to hurt them. Now, we're all going to fail from time to time. And don't get all caught up in perfection all the time. Now, my goal for this message is to get us beyond having to make excuses, but to get us to the place of solutions. And I've mentioned this before, because a lot of people in their walk with God, they're always making an excuse of why they can't. God knows why you can't. That's why He sent Jesus. And that's what grace is about. Grace is for us so that we can. You don't have to be a victim anymore. You can be a victor. You can walk with authority instead of walking with defeat. It's all in the Bible for us. And it comes by a process of being able to get that relationship stronger. And you start to walk in that victory. And I think that as we do that, we're going to operate in a higher level of success. But the thing that you and I have to do that we don't really want to do is a word I'm going to throw out. And that's the word surrender. Mm-hmm. Obedience has to do with surrender. You know, when we walk in obedience to somebody, we surrender our will to their will. We're saying, okay, this relationship, to make it work, you're in charge, I'm going to follow you. You take the lead. You know, as you can see, I don't clap well. You can imagine my dancing capabilities. But just think about two people if they're trying to lead on the dance floor. It's a mess. They step all over each other. Somebody has to lead. Somebody has to follow. That's for you kids that, you know, actually touch when you dance. Some of you guys, I know you dance differently these days, jumping around and doing all that crazy stuff. But back in the day, we used to do the waltz, I guess. That's what they called it. I called it something else. I don't know what it was. But anyway, so as we do that, we surrender our will to His will, and we find out whose will is stronger. Is it our will to obey? Or is it our will to rebel? So that kind of is found out. And as we read in our study, those who was able to complete it, it talked about the different areas of our heart, you know, and it compared it to the rooms of a house, didn't it? And there's some rooms that we kind of clean up. Now, we have a few rooms that we let our guests in. Then we got our room where we throw everything when our guests come, right? I may have those. So they're handy. You got to have those because all this stuff you're dealing with. But anyway, the story talked about how this person didn't let Jesus into a few areas of his house because that's where he had his hidden sins. Now God knows it anyway. He knows all our problems. The goal is He wants to take those problems and turn them around into a victory for our life. So we just let Him have them, and then we start to walk with Him. Now, the last point I want to make, are we for sale or for hire? And the scripture I wanted to look at with that here in a moment, but this is talking, is found in 1 Corinthians, but, you know, sometimes we treat Christianity like a part-time job. You know, a part-time job is just something you do as a fill-in. You know, whenever I got a little spare time, you know, how many maybe had an employer, an old employer you used to work for? Well, you maybe went to a different job or something. Well, anytime you have some spare time, I'll put you to work. So then you kind of do your thing. You work your regular job and maybe do your other stuff. And then if you have time, you might go in for a few extra hours. And so what we do to God is the fact that we try to revolve Him around our golfing and our fishing. And I'm going to throw a couple girl things at her too. You know, maybe getting your nails done or your hair done, or whatever your hobbies might be that you enjoy. So make sure we get all that done. And then through the process, and then finally, oh yeah, now we got a little God time. And see, it's not supposed to be like that. Because Jesus, you know,
a lot of people, and this is the thing, the word today, is taking your relationship to the next level. You know, when you're dating somebody and you're thinking about married, that's the only safe time to do that, right? Taking this relationship to the next level. Jesus wants to take his relationship with you and I to the next level. He wants a deeper relationship than we have now. And 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? If you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Okay? Now, that's why, that's the big picture. That's everything involved with what God's talking about, is the idea that, you know, we've been bought with a price. So really somebody owns us, and that's God. So as we have given our life to him, see, that's why it's hard to get 30 people to pray the prayer. You know what I mean? If you tell them all of it, then they got to think about it. You know, if we want to be delivered from hell, it takes more than just praying a prayer or signing a piece of paper. You're entering into a relationship, a covenant with somebody. And you're giving your life to that person. Just like when you come up and you know, I've seen a lot of people walk down this aisle and they come up and say, "I do. I love you. I will honor you." That's a covenant when they get married. Well, it's like that when we get into our relationship with God. And in doing that, we start to grow in Christ. And it's talking about a title deed. Some of you guys have maybe purchased a home. Maybe you and the bank own it, or maybe you own it. Either way. But with that house comes a deed, a title deed. And it's been all drawn up, and it measures out all your ground. And it tells kind of what's there. And if you look back on a deed, it tells all the people that owned that house ahead of you. My title's that thick on my old house. I mean, there's a lot of people went through that thing. You know, it's paid for, praise God, but it's old, but it's, hey, it's all good. Amen. I'd rather have one that way. Amen. But that title deed is important, because if you own the title deed, that means it's yours. But see, when you come to Christ, we're supposed to give the title deed to our life over to him. And that's the obedience part. Even though we work so hard for this great body, right? You know, how many have done that before? Oh, I've worked so hard for this. But it's better just to give it and surrender. Because what happens is, if we understand that our identity is tied up with our actions, meaning how we live our life. Now, I have rented in the past. And how many treat a rental a little different than you treat something you own? Mm-hmm. You know, how many said, "Ah, it's just a rental"? Right? I'll put a hole there. Oh, well. Get my damage deposit out of it. You know, I'll get my money's worth. I'm not going to get it back anyway, so what the heck? So you treat it different, don't you? But see, we need to get to the place that we're in this relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a deeper thing than we'd ever experienced before. Have you ever, now when I, you know, used, when I lived in Denver especially, not around here, but when I was in Denver, I used to run around with a lot of different people. I didn't know. I wasn't from that area, so I didn't know any of their past or background. But, you know, every now and then, you'd run around with somebody or something. And, you know, I remember working with a guy, and you never would have thought that guy's married at all. Never talked about his wife or kids, you know. We went and did something as singles. He went along. You know, couldn't really tell. He didn't live his life like that. Now, I remember a guy I used to know back when I was in my early 20s. He was married at a young age, but he would go run with us single boys. And even as a sinner, I knew that wasn't right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't do that, man. You're married. What are you doing out here with us? Well, he's not married to her no more. Didn't work out. See, he said I do. But his actions didn't line up with it. He had a paper that said he was married, but he lived like he was single. And that didn't work out very well for him. And see, it's like that with our relationship with God.
If we're in a relationship with Him, we can't live like we're single. We can't live like we're separated from Christ. Because what will happen is them actions will overtake us, and that's going to get us in trouble with God. And we need to be faithful, and we need to be loyal. To me, that's what obedience is talking about. And we need to surrender. We're going to play a song. We can sing along here in a moment. And I want to open up the altar if you feel you need to come up and, you know, just surrender your life again to Christ. I want to give you that opportunity. Just between you and God, and we're going to pray that God moves mightily. But I do know in my life that whenever I've surrendered something to God, it starts to bear fruit. It starts to grow. Boys, you want to play that song?